words from Scripture and for us to be a part of hearing God speaking today. Our first text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. You're welcome to look that up. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. And in this text, Paul is traveling to Troas, and he then sees he has a calling there. There's this open window to minister there, but he couldn't find his brother Titus, who was like the call. That was the string for him to be there. And so when things didn't work out as they thought he would, he continued his travels on to Macedonia, and that's where we pick up here. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing Him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? But it is for the grace of God that we are sufficient. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to start at the beginning. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. This is probably a familiar text, the Valley of Dry Bones. Yeah, we might break out in song later. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, You know." Then He said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" A month ago, these are the texts that came to me to preach. Receiving word the week before last of the news of the death of one of the pillars of your church, I've been holding Jennifer and all of you in prayer, trusting that you were the aroma of Christ for Jimmy, as you loved him in health struggles and blessed him in his home going after the sudden surprise of death. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance of death to death, the other, a fragrance from life to life, the text says. His mark is upon this church, and may you be assured of God's nearness to you and His Spirit alive in Him. Please pray with me as we open ourselves to continuing worship and listening for God's Word. God, bless the reading of Your holy Scriptures to our hearing. Open them up to continue to have new life like dry bones. May these words come to life in us and bring some new revelation. We pray for this church, for this nation, for our leaders, for lives lost and changed forever. God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in Your sight, our rock and our salvation. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So then, I thought, I'm working ahead. I've picked out these scriptures, and that aroma of Christ, peace, in the wake of Mr. Russell's death, thought, well, thank you, God. And then Las Vegas. I was thinking and praying, oh, Lord, you know, I could still change this text. Who wants to hear about a valley of dry bones after a week like this? What was I hearing? And how are you going to speak through this passage? And what I'm noticing is not scoot away from this text. It feels too dark and at the same time too hopeful, because we're not going to see these lives rise up again that were violently taken from us. Not in the way that these bones are described. But no, God was right there with Ezekiel, and God is right here with us now. And as I ache, as we ache for dire circumstances in Puerto Rico, as we feel our hearts pound with the injustices that rain down disproportionately, unfairly upon brothers and sisters just going about their lives, when we want to sink into a stillness at the reality of unfathomable terrorism that no one's brave enough to call terrorism, we might wish to just skip right to hope. But God calls us and starts this text by transporting Ezekiel into this valley of dry bones and walk around. And we need to walk around our grief and be in it, sense our isolation or our barrenness, so that we can recognize how close God is. We walk around it, not away from it. There's no easy way through difficult times, but God is with us as we really encounter death and hope. So this text, a familiar one, just, was having the them bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And I'm like, all right, we've got hope, we got new life, this is great. And then with Las Vegas, I was just like, oh, I had never pictured this valley as a field of cement where there was so much tragedy. And we know throughout our land there are those patches of cement where there's violence and tragedy. I hadn't pictured that valley before. Things that seemed unimaginable. And I realized, like, we have all these video images, and I think it changes the way that we use our imagination. But Ezekiel was given a vision, and he likely had stories that were passed down to him generation after generation. We know from the context, the history around this passage, that those bones were given no proper burial, which was very much not a part of their faith tradition, that people would have been gathering up their dead and had a whole long series of grieving and burying and to giving back to God. But this was based on a real terrible battle scene, this field of bones. According to scholars, this vision may have been based on a site referenced around 700 BCE by the Assyrian king Sennacherib, who brags in writing, saying, with the bodies of the enemy warriors, I filled the plains like grass. Like grass. Not even acknowledging their humanness. There are images throughout history that make us shudder, and yet there are stories of perseverance and hope, and somehow God's people have been pulled from despair to hope, from feeling discombobulated to reconnected. And like the exiles of Ezekiel's time, they hear assurance that God will bring them home. God remembers these dry bones and brings life out of hopelessness. This is still God's business and our business. Hope may be the only lifeline some of our brothers and sisters of faith have. And we might just be the agents the Spirit is relying on to instill any right to hope. Maybe some of you watched the Ken Burns documentary on the Vietnam War a couple weeks ago. I was born during that war, and so I have no real memories of my own other than watching the originals of MASH and hearing stories told by my patients and their families as I accompanied them as a hospice chaplain. It wasn't hard to predict those that might be a Vietnam vet, because I would look at the year that they were born, and there were a few predictable reasons that they were there dying, and I could tell. One man in this Burns documentary is one version of a life rising out of a field of death. He told this story of the Marines, and that they would not leave a body of a soldier if at all possible, but most certainly would never leave a wounded soldier. And one day he was that wounded soldier with a gaping hole in his chest. He was given only messages confirming that his death was inevitable, but his crew kept putting their lives at risk to pull him out of the field. The medics passed him up, though, multiple times to help those they thought might have an actual chance of being saved. He had already been passed over at least three times, but his comrades had done so much to pull him out of the field. Miraculously, they had a spot left on the chopper, so they thought, well, let's just put him on anyway, even though he's dying. And he was lucid enough to hear, time after time, the message of death. That was what people were giving to him. But he arrived at the medic station, and when a surgeon came near, the dying soldier mustered enough energy to smile and give a little nod. For he said his mother taught him to always be polite. And he thought, if there is ever a time to, like, reach out in possibility and respect and hope, this is it. His eyes met the surgeon's, and the surgeon's met his. And the surgeon immediately said, "Why isn't anyone helping this man?" And as they put the anesthesia on him, he prayed. And he thought, you know, thank you for this life. It's too short. This is what it is. And then, as we can figure, his life was saved because of a person that saw him face to face. A person, him, that had the hope that he might actually be able to reach out and live. He was a witness to hope. And he was transformed, and the lessons he teaches about seeing people, really seeing people, were really amazing. In our biblical story, God asked, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And we as readers have no idea how Ezekiel actually said his response. All we've got is these words, "Oh Lord, you know." What does that mean? I mean, did he say, "Oh Lord, you know," or, "Oh Lord God, you know? You know," or, "Lord God, you know it"? We don't know. We stopped this story before we read the rest of it, and so I want to continue where I read off. If you have your Bibles open, it's where we hear how Ezekiel responds then to this encounter with God. As I read, imagine yourself as Ezekiel. "So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and I prophesied, and as I did, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O breathe upon these slain, that they might live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then God said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and I am going to bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up, O my people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place on you I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. In a month like this, of terrorism, dangerous politics, earthquakes and hurricanes, fires, stolen identity, so many are displaced, hospitalized, or grieving, and perhaps leaving us feeling helpless, knowing where to begin. One Puerto Rican mayor said, her people are chanting, "We are Puerto Ricans." And as her tears welled up, she said, "The people are not giving up. We have a mindset that we will get through this. We don't know how, but we will." But she says, "We need the world to remember us, for that will give us strength. And we will not be cut off from hope." Do they have a right to hope? Of course. For no matter what floods us, literally or figuratively, God will be our home. God is our center. In a month when our identity information is compromised from a corporation entrusted for security, political leaders cast threatening words across the ocean and states, we recall that our security doesn't lie with powers or principalities. Whether now or some other point in our lives, can you recall a time of feeling depleted, like a drought of your spirit? Even then, God meets us where we are. Of course. For God will be your home, your center, your grounding. Yes, it's trying times, yet we share a life in common spirit. We, in the one who is able to bring us together out of devastation. Some people don't know where to turn, yet we share possibility for healing modeled through Jesus, the real one who is embodied divine flesh who dwelt among us. We may not be sure how God is working. We may not feel at home in this time, but God will make a way home. We may not be sure how God is working, yet we share the Spirit who is continuing to breathe messages of hope to us and through us. Relying on our faith in one another, we are right to hope. I haven't always known how God is working. As a child, I reacted to aromas, rashes when I tried to put on perfume, asthma attacks when I tried to mow the lawn, migraines from car fumes. This aroma text about God bringing us death to death, life to life, I was like, I'm thinking this is about death for me. But even then, there was hope that when I got away from the stuff of human-made stuff that we prop up as all important. And part of my story is claiming the gifts that God gives from nature. There was hope in some kind of new aroma. God was doing a new thing. So it wasn't that I didn't hear that God was calling me to ministry just to make me so ill that I was basically homebound when I was in my late 20s, early 30s. But I took that time to rest, to pray, to wonder whether my prayer is, "Oh God, help me be gracious and learn how to be a person who is chronically ill." And then out of that death, out of that stillness, that will anything ever be different? There's so many mysteries and nobody knows how to help me. Why would it take so long? Ask people to pray for me. I said, "Would you pray for me every day?" Sometimes pastors are the worst at asking the community to surround them, to be vulnerable. And so I said, "Oh, I think I've been doing this all wrong." I didn't forget God, and God didn't forget me, but I wasn't including the body of Christ. And so when I asked a group of people, "Please pray for me every day for 30 days, it didn't take long, and there were, like, amazing answers that came within a week. Day 7, no mistake, day 7. and the aroma of Christ brought me from life to life. That's my story, one of my stories. How have you had a whiff of hope? Some signs of Christ meeting you where you are? I want to ask you to get comfortable, wiggle around if you need to, close your eyes if you're comfortable, and breathe. Get a whiff of hope, of God with you. Notice recent days and be mindful of times that you've witnessed beauty, inspiration, hope, or laughter. Let your heart and mind open to a moment when you could breathe just a little deeper, or a moment where you felt disconnectedness or isolation brought together, a little more connected to self, to others, to God. And when you feel ready, I challenge you to raise up your voice quietly as a whisper or loudly proclaiming to be the prophet Ezekiel and raise up some word, some phrase, some something out of this silence, like popcorn popping. And note experiences of hope. Don't worry if you are the only voice in the midst of silence. Don't worry if you tumble over other people's words as we raise up and hear the clatter of hope among us. As you breathe, let us also speak hope and possibility into this place, remembering God with us. God, you remember us. Breathe into us and help us remember how you have sparked hope in our lives recently or deep in the past. Let us speak these words into this space. For these gifts we raise up. Thank you, God, for people who are seeking wisdom with me for healing. What else do you raise? Speak it out loud, if you would like. Laughter of children, for music that wakes us up. Sunshine. Hugs, a song or scripture that just touches our soul right where we are. Hopefully you have a whole bunch of your own. Inspirations that can remind you to tap into moments of hope when you most need them. Sometimes, maybe even right now, you are a channel of hope like the prophet Ezekiel. You at Fairhaven will call the winds of the four directions and breathe hope and life into this corner of God's beloved world. Friends, we're going to look at some of these proverbs as you keep thinking about how you infuse hope into the world. Our bones give us structure, but spirit gives us life. The proverbs say, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but the downcast spirit dries up the bones. And also, good news gives health to the bones. So you, friends, rising up from these images, how might we live in hope? We sing our song. We know who you are and where you are. We keep in communion with the Holy Spirit. At its essence, the common thread of these passages read today is that with openness and intention, we receive the gifts of the Spirit and can give God's people reason to hope in God's grace. God nudges us, we people, to be united in our faith. It's emboldening, perhaps terrifying good news. And indeed, the Spirit continues to move through us even now. So get a whiff of hope and life. For Christ is with us from death into death and life into fuller life. God will bring you home and be your home. You are people of hope, a haven for someone as the body of Christ, faithful to the calling of Spirit to breathe forth hope. God be with you and be your home. May you continue this quiet prayer as we listen to the song, I Will Bring You Home. It's a song that has been a sustaining prayer for, years for me. And may you just feel the sense of God being your home as you listen and sing as you wish.
Thank you. Thank you very much for that inspirational message. I hope and pray that we all will rise up. Without further ado, we are going to adjourn today's service and go downstairs. There are no donuts, but if you like coffee, we have coffee, and we're going to have a short 30-minute sermon discussion for those of you that wish to join us downstairs. Thank you very much. God bless you.
After a season, a night falls in perspective. After the heart.